Hebrews series, message number 20, but obviously out of chronological order, or I should say chapter order of the book of Hebrews. But because it is Mother's Day, I have want to present a message in honor of our mothers, but would speak, I trust, to all of us. And I've entitled it, The Mother Whom God Called a Princess. The Mother Whom God Called a Princess. In Genesis chapter 17, we'll begin. And at verse 15, I'd like for you to follow in your Bibles and trust that the Lord will use this to teach us and instruct us and even call us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Genesis 17, and beginning at verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him a fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Some of you may know the late pastor. The pastor, he was of Grace Baptist Church in Fairborn, Ohio. The late pastor, Paul Kirkman, loved that brother. He was a mighty preacher of the Lord. And he preached here many years ago. And after the service, he came to our home. We lived out there in Ellesmere at that time and had lunch. And he had his wife of many years with him. She later died and he remarried, but he and his wife was in our home in a very gracious time. I remember when I told him while we were there, I said, we're selling our home. He said, I'll buy it. I said, you will? He said, yeah, you don't want to sell your home. You sell your house, but don't sell your home. And he was one that kind of would approach things like that. But whenever he addressed his wife or spoke of his wife, and he didn't just do it for us, it was his habit. He called her, Her Majesty. Her Majesty. And it was such a cute thing, and I've heard him say that many times. Did you know that more is said of Sarah than any other woman in the Bible? Mary, the mother of Jesus, by name is mentioned in the four Gospels in the book of Acts. By name, she's mentioned 19 times. But Sarah, including the name Sarai, is mentioned in Genesis, Isaiah, Romans, Hebrews, 1 Peter, and she's mentioned in Galatians, but not by name. And by name she's mentioned 55 times. Let's think this also. The first woman, Eve, was called woman and called Eve by her husband. But God himself called Abraham's wife Sarai with a new name of God's own choosing. Sarah shall be, she shall be called, which means princess. You might say Her Majesty. Look at the view that we find in Scripture that is here given to this saint, this woman of God. And we must understand that it deals with our identity. Boy, as I grow in the Lord, I realize how significant it is to understand who we are. You know, you think of the question of, even the question of homosexuality and lesbianism. It is not just the fact of people having an inordinate lust. It is a problem with identity, who they are. And they receive a wrong identity. As I preached to you before, what was the problem with Adam and Eve? They were not satisfied with the identity that God gave them. And that we have the first fraudulent identity produced by the temptation of Satan. And so God said, listen, this is who she is. This is the way I want you to think of her. This is how I have made her by the grace of God, Sarah. Now you notice Abram was then called Abraham, which is adding the name of God. And if you think in redemption, that's what God does. When the book of Colossians says that we are to put on the new man renewed after the knowledge of God. You see, after the image of God, that we are renewed in the knowledge of God after the image of God. And then in the book of Ephesians, it talks about the renewing of the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's four things. If you want to understand the image of God, God gives you a new spirit. And the spirit abides in the new mind of the believer. Even in the Old Testament, God gives you a new disposition of righteousness, and he sets you apart in holiness, and you have the knowledge of God. This is a renewed image of God. God gives you a new name. You have a new identity, and we're to walk according to who we are in Jesus Christ. And so God gave Sarah this name that she might walk according to the nobility of this name, that God had made her a princess. And we ought to realize that we're new creatures in Jesus Christ and not degrade who we are and forget the high calling and corrupt it by low living. We need to honor the Lord, you see. Now let's think of this. She is called in verse 16 a mother of nations. Look at this. I'll read it a few times perhaps through the message. And I will bless her. Note that. And give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be called a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So she's called Sarah, princess, her majesty, as it were. She is called a mother of nations. Christianity, more than any religion, gives the woman in Christ an exalted place. The woman, as well as the man in salvation, is renewed in the image of God. I remember I was attending the Sovereign Grace luncheon that I go to, and the brother's premise was that the image of God just pertained to the fact that man has headship and exercises dominion like God. And I raised my hand up at the end. You're allowed to have questions. I said, well, what about Colossians 3? It says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I said, that's not talking to male believers. That's talking to any believer. Any believer is renewed in the knowledge of God, in the image after God. And things got kind of quiet. The image of God is male and female, and we're renewed in the image of God. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that's identifying with this one new man, this one new person in Christ Jesus, the redeemed person. In Jesus Christ, there's neither male nor female. Now, in function in life, there's obviously a distinction. It's like Jesus, he's the eternal Son of God, but he submitted himself to the will of God in the incarnation. And the wife is in submission to the husband in the function of the home and in marriage. But in Christ, in the image of God, they are one. 1 Peter 3:7 speaks of both the husband and the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together. In other words, we have a joint inheritance. It is the same inheritance. We, by the grace of God, and it says that we're to live in peace, as it were, and the husbands honor their wives, that our prayers not be hindered, because the prayers of the wife are significant as well as the prayers of the husband. And remember, this corresponds to the creation mandate that was given to the man and the woman jointly as husband and wife. In God's ordinance of marriage, the woman is made the object of the husband's love and a co-laborer in the kingdom of God. I do not think it's accident that preachers in a wedding have the analogy of being taken, made from the rib, close to the heart and under the arm of protection. I think God designed that to show that, you see. And that's indeed the idea. A husband, God designed the husband to love their wives and to protect them. This is the idea of this. Now, Sarah is introduced to us as Sarai, Abram's wife. But it's introduced to us that she was barren. She had no child. Jump over to chapter 11 in Genesis. I want you to see this. It's setting the stage so we understand the condition that she was in. You understand that God may be saying something about your life today, but you're in chapter 11 of your life. You're not in chapter 17. Now, we might apply being barren and having no son to any particular thing in your life that is a hardship, because God brings these things into our lives, and providentially or directly, he brings them into our lives that he might write a new chapter in our life. You see, you can't have the blessing of having a child as Sarah unless one was barren. You see what I'm saying? And God's got other ways to bless that, and we'll see that in a minute. But look with me in Genesis chapter 11 at verse 29. Genesis 11 verse 29. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Because the Bible is unfolding in the book of Genesis that God gave a barren woman and her husband a promise that they would have a son through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And it is through the posterity of Isaac that that one seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world that we might be blessed with salvation. Now, in every age, motherhood is looked upon by most all as a blessing. I had to put most all. There are some perverse in mind and without natural affection. But in every age, motherhood is looked upon as a blessing. In the days of Abraham, it was a reproach to be barren and have no child. Because you understand, the promise was that the Messiah would come through the birth of a man-child of a woman. And so that meant that you had no possibility of being involved in the promise. So it wasn't just a natural reproach. It was something spiritual, as though God had not favored that particular woman. And so this reproach was on Sarah. You see, the natural desire of a wife is to one day be a mother. We think of the maternal instinct that was given to the woman. It's by God, which he designed and he made. When he made the woman, he gave this instinct. I mean, mothers can labor and they have an awareness and a keenness in the relationship with their children. And they can labor night and day and do things, you know, beyond the ability of a man in caring and loving for a child, and they give of themselves. Now, with Sarah, it was more than a longing of the natural desire to be a mother. It was the way God would fulfill his promise to her and to her husband Abraham. Back in chapter 17 now. Go back to chapter 17. I want us to read again verse 16. Meditate on this each time we read it. Let it be fixed into your heart and mind. God is speaking here. God is the one who named her. Abraham did not name her, as Adam called his wife first woman and then Eve. This is God giving the name here. And in verse 16, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. So God twice says he'll bless her, but this promised son would come of her. He realized as the promise unfolded, it was not going to be from his servant Eliezer. It was not going to be through Hagar. He was going to be through his lawful wife in the proper relationship, and by a miracle, by faith, God was going to give them a son. Now, God works in such a way that he rejoices in giving hope to the hopeless. God uses weak things to manifest his strength. I encourage you to go back and go to 1 Samuel and read the song of Hannah when God blessed her and she had Samuel and she gave praise to God. Or when God blessed Mary and she sings her song in the book of Luke. But we find this verse, a beautiful verse. Listen to this. Psalm 113:9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children, praise ye the Lord. And thanks be to God, there have been many that have been barren, and they have still fulfilled this scripture. And God has blessed through adoption, and they are a joyful mother with joyful children in their house. God is a gracious God. God gives good gifts, you see. And so God took this situation here. Now, we find in verse 19 that he was named Isaac before he was even born. Chapter 17, verse 19. Look at this. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now, he tells us that his name is going to be Isaac. Why is his name going to be Isaac? Well, flip over to chapter 21. Look at chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. You see, the name Isaac means laughter. And God knew that he was going to bring laughter into that home. God was going to bring the joy of children. And children do bring joy. Children do bring a blessing. I remember Josh had that little silly thing. So this comes to my mind. He was out in his yard, and he was, when he lived up on, he lived on Elm Street, and they had an edger. And it was a manual one, and his neighbor had given it to him. And his neighbor told him, he said, Josh, this will work. You just have to put a little mustard in it. You know, he said. And so he's using it, and Presley's watching. Of course, she's a little girl at the time. And she heard that when he said that, you know, when the neighbor gave it to him, said, you got to put a little mustard in. She just looked kind of puzzled. She said, Daddy, say, where's the mustard at? You know, and I mean, children, they'll ask some of the silliest questions, and sometimes will really amaze you and really bring laughter to you and bring laughter into the home. And she said, all will laugh with me. This makes me think of Mary in Luke 1:48. For he that is God hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And so God blessed Mary, and today we think of her as blessed. Today when we read this story, we can imagine a 90-year-old woman all of a sudden having a child and a 100-year-old husband, and the laughter that and the joy that it brought into their home, and the joy of the child himself, and the joy of the promise of God. Now in our day, the sacredness of marriage and the blessedness of motherhood have been devalued, distorted, and distracted from God's design. Detracted from God's design, devalued and distorted. One of the beginning years of our school, I can't remember, but it was in the early years. Some of you may know Pastor David Mitchell. And he was talking to me about the graduates. It may have been that he was preaching the graduation that year. I can't remember for sure. And so I was telling him the plans of each of the students. And, you know, I mean, I was caught up in this idea at the first of being an educator, Christian school, preparing people to go to college, and that's good, and that's right. So I'm telling him, you know, this one's doing this, and this one's doing that. And then we got this one girl, she's not going to go to college, she just wants to be a mother. And I kind of said it like, you know, she's not really fulfilling the good plan, you know. And man, he raked me over the coals. See, I had obtained a worldly attitude and didn't even realize it. He said, Brother Hunt, he said, what greater calling to be than to be a godly wife and a godly mother? And you think about it. You see, when the Bible says love not the world, think how the world has changed your idea of motherhood, changed your idea of having children. You know, if you see someone, they have five or six children, even Christians, man, it seems like they wouldn't have that many kids. And the Bible says, you know, it says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. That's never been changed. You look at Genesis chapter 9. That's the same place he gave the promise of the rainbow. You look out and you still see the rainbow. You still have meat that you can eat. That's where he gave that. You still have capital punishment. And you still have the blessing that he said, be fruitful and multiply the earth. And yet Christians and the ideology of the world, we get all caught up. You're only supposed to have two, no more than two. If you do more than two, there's something wrong. You see? Now, I'm not, if you only have two children, and we know all the different circumstances, but you get the point that I'm making. Children are a blessing. Happy is a man that has a whole quiver full of them. He can shoot them as arrows. They're, you know, they can stand in the gates in judgment. You know? Hey, you pick on me, I got three sons that'll take up for me. Now, I mean, they'll fight with one another, but you pick on their dad. You see? Hey, and the idea of this. And we need to understand how we can get caught up into these things. God not only exalted the man in giving him headship, he exalted the woman in that the promise of the Messiah would come through a woman. Eve is called the mother of all living because of the promise of the hope of the Messiah. Likewise, Sarah is called a princess and a mother of nations. Once again, I invite you back to our text in chapter 17. And look with me at verses 15 and 16. We're going to read 15 this time and 16. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. What's he talking about? Kings of people shall be of her. David came from Sarah, Solomon, and others. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord King Jesus, came and is the posterity of a descendant of Sarah, you see. You think of this. It began right there in the beginning. You know, God said to Satan, the serpent, he said, and I will put enmity between the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So right from the beginning, he exalted the woman and gave her a place of blessing because through the woman, the Messiah would come that would destroy the works of Satan. We find this in our text in 17, verse 16, that the promise would come of her. Then I think of Mary. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so God gave an exaltation to the woman in that through her, the seed of the woman, the promise would come. What gave Sarah her dignity? And what gives women and mothers today their dignity before God? It's their faith. What set her apart? It was her faith. Go with me now to the book of Hebrews. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It was interesting in God's providence. He read the very verses that we'll be reading again. Daniel read. Will a little different beginning and ending. But in Hebrews 11, we'll begin at verse 8 and read down to verse 12 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs, with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. I want you to note verse 11. Would you look at verse 11? Through faith, Sarah. Are you paying attention? No, it's through faith also, Sarah. Now, why does he say also? He is putting Sarah, as far as faith, in the same group as Abraham. Matter of fact, it begins that in this chapter, the elders obtained a good report. Now, Sarah was not an elder, but concerning her faith, she is classified among the patriarchs because of her faith. In other words, her faith distinguished her. Her faith gave her nobility. Her faith gave her honor. Matter of fact, in the Bible, when it says women to dress modestly, that word, the best interpretation for that is a fear and integrity and nobility. You see, that's the idea, to dress in a way that you present yourself as having a godly fear and honor and a sense of nobility, you see. And so what we find here, that she is grouped with an equal rank and faith as that of Abraham. In other words, he's talking about the faith of these, and he's talking about the faith of Abraham, but it says in verse 11, through faith also. You see, I'm counting the men in the church. Well, we got Estelle, and we got Eric, and we also have Dave, and we got, you know, and I go right through. The also means that they're in this group, and she's put in that group with the others as a woman of faith. We see something else. I love the Word of God. Don't you love the Word of God? Every word is important. Look at something else here. Through faith also Sarah received strength. Once again, did I read that right? No. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength. Now, why the word herself? That's emphatic. That's an emphatic pronoun. It's using the reflexive pronoun in an emphatic self. In an emphatic way. You could say God created the heavens and the earth, but you could say God himself created the heavens and the earth. That is emphatic. So when it says Sarah received strength, that's making a statement. But when you say Sarah herself received strength, that's being emphatic. Yeah, in other words, Sarah's faith distinguished her and dignified her before God. You see, unbelief degrades men and women and causes them to lose their nobility as God created them. Think of Adam and Eve. Think of the nobility they had in the garden before sin. And think of the shame and the degradation after their sin. You see, when you have faith, it gives you character of the image of God being renewed in you. It gives you strength and honor as a person. And you're able to be rooted in Christ and not walk in pride, but to walk in a strength and in a godly meekness and courage, you see. And this is what you find in Sarah. Because of her faith, Sarah herself, God recognized her, that she was a princess in regard to faith, in regard to the promises. And here's what encourages me. When I look at Abraham and I look at Sarah in the historic account, it seems like, well, they were kind of human. Okay, they kind of were weak, but they really believed God, but they dealt with things. You know, we hear Abraham, oh, that Ishmael might live. We hear that Sarah laughed, you know, and then the Lord said, you did laugh. Oh, no, I didn't, you know, and we see some weaknesses there. But overall, God judges at the end. You understand? God doesn't just look at when you fell. God looks at where you're headed to. He looks at those that get up by the grace of God and keep going, and they keep going. You see, and though they fall down seven times, God picks them up, and we find that she finished the course. She obtained the promise, and that she bore a child of Abraham, Isaac. And so we see this here. Now, Sarah's faith was not just an emotional link to her husband. There are some wives, no doubt, that, you know, their husband's a believer, and they're kind of, well, I'm a believer too. But it says Sarah herself, and then look at this in the latter part of verse 11. I'll begin, though, at the beginning. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength. You see, we receive strength. We receive honor. We receive dignity. And we're able to live according to what God has called us to. She received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. Look at this now. When she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. In other words, she just didn't have faith because Abraham had faith. Now you understand, God appeared to Abraham, and Abraham conveyed the message to Sarah. The Lord per se did not appear to Sarah as he appeared to Abraham, but she believed God, and she believed the record of God, and she judged him to be faithful. She judged him to be faithful. It wasn't just an emotional thing. She had made a judgment that he was able to prepare to complete this promise. She judged him faithful. And then look at verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead. Now, the therefore is referring back to the fact of Abraham and Sarah. Now, of course, in verse 12, it is emphasizing the one who is Abraham, to whom the promise was initially given. And we find, but in verse 12, the first word, therefore, is referring back, therefore, because of the faith of Abraham, because of the faith of Sarah, Abraham was able to bring forth a son. You see, this is the idea. Now, in marriage, many women today want to make themselves independent of their husbands in their relationship. God appeared to Abraham and gave him a promise that he would be the father of many nations. Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, oops, did you keep that? I didn't even keep mine. Go back to chapter 17 of Genesis. Matter of fact, I think we're finished there in Hebrews. Go back to 17 in Genesis. And I want to go up earlier and look at something about Abraham. Look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now here's what I want you to see. By Sarah being the godly wife, by Sarah loving her husband and being the woman of faith, when God gave Abraham a name and said, I'll make you the father of nations and kings will come out of you, what did he do? He said, Sarah, I'll give you this name, Sarah, princess, and out of you shall come kings, and you'll be the mother of nations. You see what I'm saying? If a woman lives in godliness with a godly husband, she is going to prosper as her husband prospers. And so we see this here. Now there's something else. We know in the Bible it talks about the children of Abraham. But did you know in the book of 1 Peter, which we'll look at here in just a minute, it talks about the daughters of faith. It talks about the women, the wives, and mothers of faith, that they are the daughters of Sarah. So you see what I'm saying? God blesses the wife that honors God in faith, that distinguishes her faith herself, Sarah also. Therefore, you see that, the blessing, but yet by her submission and receiving the doctrine of truth that her husband taught and receiving it in faith, when God changed his name, God changed her name. When God gave him a promise of blessing and father of nations, he made her father of nations. Kings will come out of you. Kings will come out of you. You see. And so you find that a woman that lives in rebellion to her husband will not benefit from the honor that he has, you see. Now, go with me to 1 Peter, chapter 2. Now, I've seen the wisdom of women before. I've shared this with you. Because I have seen situations where intellectually the wife was a couple of notches ahead of the husband. And yet I've seen a woman of honor and dignity so relate that unless someone had perception, you wouldn't realize what she was doing, but she would relate to her husband in such a way that she gave him honor and didn't bring any attention to his weaknesses in public. I've seen that happen. A woman have so much wisdom that she did not use her knowledge and her intelligence that was probably a higher IQ than her husband, but she used it to bring honor to her husband. And in turn, that brings honor to the wife. And God, if one humbles themselves, God will exalt one, you see. Now look at 1 Peter. We want to start at chapter 2 because I want you to understand the context of the first word of 3. So let's go 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, referring back to what I just read, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, and then he begins to talk about the husbands. What do we see here? This word likewise, as it refers to the wives, is saying as Jesus left these steps to follow in, as he submitted himself to the will of God, you follow in the steps of Jesus. You wives submit yourselves to the leadership and the authority and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow his steps. You follow his example. You see, it took Jesus great faith and humility and courage to fulfill the will of God by the suffering of his death upon the cross. And it takes a wife and mother's great faith and humility and courage to fulfill God's role as a godly wife and mother. Now, as I go through this, the point I'm really emphasizing now is that the culture in which we live today, even as then, but more so, it is very difficult for a woman to fulfill the biblical role. There's a sense of wanting to be embarrassed and to be shamed by it, and to people think of it as being archaic and the woman being under bondage and not being free. Now remember the exaltation. Remember the blessing of Sarah. Remember how she attained that honor. Now look with me at chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So in the culture of the Apostle Peter's day, this was difficult. It took courage to be a godly woman, a godly wife, a godly mother. How much more in today's culture? Listen to me. If a woman today conveys to her peers that she recognizes and willingly submits to the headship of her husband, as we see that Sarah did, calling Abraham her husband Lord. Now, I'm not saying that a woman goes around the house, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I'm not saying that. But the attitude and the disposition is that a woman loves her husband and is submission to the leadership of her husband. You understand that when Sarah took that role, God blessed her. God elevated her. And God will elevate the wife that takes that role. If a wife proclaims that she values life in the womb, man, think of this, Mother's Day. Think of all the millions that have committed murder through abortion. How antithetical, how opposite, how light and darkness is it that a woman that would think of herself as a mother would kill her child in her womb, taking innocent blood? You see how the Bible says they'll be without natural affection. It is not natural for a woman to kill her offspring. So we live in perverse times. But if a woman proclaims she values life in the womb, and she counts it as God's reward, she counts it as the fulfilling of the very design of motherhood. Also, if she believes marriage is a sacred institution that is not meant for two men, not meant for two women, but only for a man and a woman, and if she publicly confesses Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior and that there is no other way of salvation, she is cause to fear. See, that's why if they're not afraid without any alarm, the word amazement could be alarm. You could read it this way. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any alarm. In other words, the idea is you fear God more than you fear your peers, more than you fear your neighbors. And if you're in the workplace, you fear your fellow employees. You want to live according to the identity of the name that God has given you in Jesus Christ. You see? And if you're like this, you're going to be, there'll be demeaning remarks. There'll be separation and isolation from colleagues. There'll be reproof for your stand against what they believe is acceptable in contemporary culture and society. You'll be laughed and you'll be persecuted. And much of the persecution in the Bible deals with words. Remember how that Ishmael mocked Isaac? You see? That mockery is persecution. He gives that example in Galatians. Matter of fact, in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are you when men shall speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Much of our persecution is the disdain and the reproofs and the demeaning remarks, the isolation, the separation that are given to you because you believe the truth. You're made to be devalued, and you're made like you're the one distorting things. But we do not want to detract from God's design. We do not want to detract from motherhood and from marriage and from God's blessing. You don't want to take away from that. Now, as we look at this, such faith is the same in kind as that that God gave Sarah to strengthen her, that God might fulfill his will in giving birth to Isaac. That faith is supernatural. It takes the grace of God. It takes the life and strength of the Holy Spirit. All of us, men and women, need the strength of the Holy Spirit to live up to our identity in Jesus Christ. Mothers, also others here today in Christ, you can do in Jesus Christ things that take supernatural faith and courage in this present evil world if we live by faith. Sarah had weaknesses just like her husband Abraham. Yet together, by the grace of God, they communicated their faith to Isaac. You see, Sarah and Abraham communicated their faith to Isaac. There is no greater blessing for parents than that their children walk in the truth. I would not want to come into my older years and look at my children and see that I'd given them the world but not given them the honor and dignity of faith. My joy as a parent, by the grace of God, is that my children walk in the truth. We ought to teach our children to walk in the truth. And mothers, please don't be distracted by the goals and values of the world. You see, teach your children and pray for them and lead them in such a way that they'll walk in the truth. Sarah is the only woman in Scripture whose record of her death is after the honorable fashion given and recorded of men. Go with me to Genesis 23. Genesis chapter 23. I want to take a minute here. If I read this hurriedly, we can get... look at Genesis 23. We need to hear this. In the day when the pagan, hear me, the far eastern pagan religion of cremation, our pagan practice, I should say, of cremation is dominating our nation. Talk to Sam Varghese. Talk about how he has sat around and they burn them until they hear a big pop and everyone gets up and leaves. You know what the big pop is? It's when their brain and the fluid in their brain cracks open their skull. You know, fire is not associated with the blessing of God. Now, I realize there's certain circumstances where things arise. But look with me in Genesis 23. Look at this real quickly as I... And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. 127, in other words. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjathabab, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zophar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee, bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field, take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. Now, just listen to this last verses and think of Abraham and his love for Sarah. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. A whole chapter is given to Sarah concerning her birth. Excuse me, concerning her death. A whole chapter is given concerning her death or burial. Something else, and I'll try to close with these couple of remarks. Sarah so raised Isaac under the leadership of her husband that it could be said by God of Abraham in Genesis 18:19, For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And Sarah obviously submitted to that. Now, this did not cause Isaac to despise his mother, nor belittle her. but rather he greatly honored and loved her. As I was studying for this, something jumped out at me, and I want you to see this. We'll close with this verse. Genesis 24, verse 67. Genesis 24, verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. This is when he took Rebekah to wife. And took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now let's do some math real fast. Look at verse 19, chapter 25. Verse 20. Look at Genesis, and I may have said something else. Genesis 25 is where I want you to go. Look at Genesis 25, verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Now, let's do a little math. She had him when she was 90. She died at 127. He married at 40 years old. Do your math. How many years since his mother had died? 3 years. I used to read this and think his mother had died a couple of months before this. This is 3 years after his mother's death. She lived to be 127, so he would have been 37 years old. 127 in the tens. He was born when she was 90. So this is 3 years later he marries. 3 years later, in other words, it's 3 years after her death. And listen to the verse now, thinking of that. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is 3 years after she died. Why am I saying that? He loved his mother. He loved his mother. She was a good mother. And so we need to hear this message today. We need to place faith in the one that came and fulfilled that promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer of our souls. Let's all stand. Brother Buddy, come.